So, we get on to the second half of Psalm 45 now. And let's start to speak of the bride, the king's daughters, the ecclesia in perfection. And so often, I've heard some really good talks by brothers who will refer to a verse or two out of here, so I'm going to hope that our familiarity with some of these subjects will help us to move through quickly and finish on time. So verse 9 of Psalm 45. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in the gold of Ophir. These king's daughters are the individual constituents who make up the bride in multitudinous manifestation. That multitudinous bride, the ecclesia in perfection. And I'm not going to go back again to Song of Solomon chapter 6 and verse 8, but I just think it's interesting how that verse makes the comment of the innumerable multitude of virgins there. And I think we can think about the things such as, you know, the 10,000s times 10,000s of saints that accompany the Lord that other writers speak of. We think of Jude and Daniel chapter 7 particularly there. The verse says these are all honorable. And once again, I want to suggest to you that the Hebrew word here is correctly translated. But I do think it's interesting to see how it's used elsewhere in the scriptures as well, too, because I think it's part of what we see here. The Hebrew word yakar means to be precious, valuable, prized, of excellent reputation. It's a humbling thing for a moment to think about that we have the opportunity one day to be a part of the Lord's bride and to be considered by Him to be precious. The Lord, our Lord, endured a painful crucifixion, a life of humiliation, and He deserves that bride that He can call precious. What a humbling thing it is for us to think about that. That's our duty, to prepare to be in that position and bring, you know, the reality to why He suffered so much, to be precious. And Ephesians chapter 5 once again does speak to that so well. In the verse we speak upon thy right hand. And we know that that is a place of honor, to be on the right hand. There's so many scriptural references we could turn up to speak about that, to be upon the right hand. But there's a beautiful thought in the Song of Solomon that I want to try to bring a part of this. Not just to think of the position of honor and exaltation, but comfort that will be given to the bride. Song of Solomon chapter 2. In verse 6, first of all. And this is the bride speaking. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. And for me, as I went through my study here on Song of Solomon, and try to put myself in the place of the bride, you know, you think of that wonderful aspect of love and that comfort to be wrapped up in that strong right hand. It's not just honor, it's comfort, it's reward. All of that mourning is over. In chapter 8 of Song of Solomon in verse 3, we have a very similar thought. Once again, speaking the bride of how she is going to be wrapped up by her groom. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. You know, hold me close, that safety and that comfort. What a beautiful thing I think we have portrayed in this particular verse then. Not only to be granted that honor, but to be prized, to be comforted, to be held close and cherished. And maybe that's something that is a wonderful thought for each of us to think as we hold our spouse, or as we are even single, we watch our parents in their embrace and the love that they have one for another, and to think about the opportunity to experience that kind of a spiritual joy in the kingdom of God. We have this phrase here that the bride, the king's daughters, did stand, right? Upon thy right hand did stand, the queen, right? The king's daughters are the individual members of this queen, if you will. In gold of Ophir, we know gold represents tried faith, a purged character. Gold has to be tried in the fire, so I'm not going to read those verses. I think we are well aware of it. But when we think of this idea of standing, it's a word in Scripture that I think just, it means something else. It means to be established, to be approved. And I think that there's some references that we can turn to, and we'll look at the one in Psalm 5:5. I want to emphasize this. And actually, let me do this. Let me, just before I go there, let's go back to Psalm 1 for just a quick moment. Here I am rushing, trying to get all my material in, and I'm adding a verse that I didn't even plan on. Well, all right, Psalm 1:5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Okay, often we use this verse to talk about, you know, the Bema, how only those in covenant relationship are going to be there, and that's fine. I think it's good. We can use it that way. But the word stand here in this verse means to be established. All right, it means to be established. And I think there's something else to this word stand that we see in Scripture that should be grasped hold of here. All right, Psalm 5:5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. They're not to be established, accepted. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. Let's go on to the reading that I've got there in Malachi chapter 3. I know you're familiar with it, and I probably could summarize it, but I just think this concept is necessary, beautiful. So let's read that verse, Malachi 3, 1 and 2. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith Yahweh of hosts. But who may abide in the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. It's that idea of to be approved that is important, I think, in this word stand. When the queen stand next to the king of the whole earth, the world will see that she was approved. She held the faith. She was faithful to her espoused throughout all of her probation. And she stands approved and valued and honored. And I think that's just such a beautiful thought that is contained here. So it's in some of those references that we come to in Psalm that we might have looked at in the past as, well, you know, someone who will might not stand before the Lord. And we maybe think of not resurrection. I think really some of those verses, even though that concept is correct, I think what we really miss out of there is what the verse is really telling is who is it that's going to stand in that approved position? And the unrighteous certainly will never be approved. And that's going to be more than just those who don't come out of the grave for resurrection. Unfortunately, there are some of the household through the ages that won't stand approved. So brethren, if we're going to be part of that bride, we have so much work to do each and every day in ourselves to make sure that we can stand in that position as the queen. Verse 10. Okay. Come on. It's not changing here. It's not changing up there. So what am I going to do real quick to get this thing unstuck? Going back isn't helping. If I switch the view for just a second. Now if I get over here and, I'm gonna wish I hadn't done that. I can't see my mouse to get it back to see if I can get it back. Where it is?
Upper right.
There. Let's see if that'll just get it unstuck. It's not. Okay. Well, that's interesting. It says I haven't been recording at all everything I've done on this, so I'm going to regret that. That's why it wouldn't go forward, because somehow I stopped recording. Well, I'll fix it somehow. All right, verse 10. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget thine own people and thy father's house. All right, I think verse 10 is an exhortation. Whereas most of the verses in Psalm 45, I think, are all looking forward to the day of consummation and glory, I think verse 10 does back up a little bit for us and tells us, you know, how do we become part of that queen of verse 9? And it's because we need to hearken. It's an exhortation for us. We need to value the word. We need to hear the word. We need to do the things that are contained in the scriptures to become part of this beautiful position. I want to go back to Song of Solomon again, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, 10 through 13. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. All right? The fig tree putteth forth her figs, and the vines with a tender grape, a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now this is all the bride speaking to the groom here in these verses. And what is it emblematic of? This is emblematic of somebody whose focus is solely on that marriage. And as brethren, that needs to be our sole focus. Always hearkening to the words of truth, always paying attention to where our standing is, and always yearning to be pleasing to him whom we are espoused to. That's our goal. And listening to the word, as Isaiah 55, 1 through 3 would say. I lost my place. All right. Also in this verse, we have some interesting things that are said here. Hearken, thy daughter, forget thine own people and thy father's house. Well, I think that's really, you know, interesting. All right. Actually, Brother Lou and I were talking about this verse earlier this week. You know, Matthew 10:37, what does the Lord say there? He that, you know, value father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. There's always that exhortation in all of us to make sure that our first focus is on our espoused. You know, to be like Rebecca, to be like Rachel. You know, both of those women left their families behind, never saw them again, and went off with Isaac and went off with Jacob, right? The marriage was their only concern. Now, it's a great blessing in our family lives if, as wives and husbands, we still have that association with our natural family, certainly. But our focus in the marriage is only on our groom. Forget thy father's house. Well, this seems to be a little bit of a contrast to me. You know, in Genesis 2:24, we see that a man leaves his house, right, and joins unto his bride. The bride, the marriage of Christ and his bride seems to be on a much different idea, a higher ideal. The bride forgets her house and moves in to her father-in-law's house, if you will. And then perhaps maybe we can think of many of those wonderful verses that the world so misunderstands. In my Father's house are many mansions for this great multitudinous bride, right? Just kind of want to finish on this one thought here so that I can, you know, move on. I know some of y'all are copying down the verses, and I'll at least post all these slides since I forgot to hit the record button a minute ago on one verse. We'll work that out. Since this psalm was written to, I think, remind us of, you know, the Song of Panalamith, the virgins, to the sons of Korah, you know, those daughters had good reason to forget their father's house, didn't they? The sons of Korah lived in infamy. Even those that escaped, you know, they were still of the sons of Korah. But that family name is not left in the dearth of memory, if you will, right? It moves forward, and we see the descendants in a much more glorious position throughout the scriptures. But when we think about to those virgins, to those sons of Korah that this might have been written to, they had good reason to forget their father's house. And when it comes to, you know, all being sons and daughters of Adam in the failed sense of Adam bringing on the curse, we have good reason to forget that house and move on to something better, don't we? Certainly, certainly so. Verse 11. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. This is a humbling verse, I think, to me. And throughout the Song of Solomon, I think there's so many instances that should be humbling to each of us. Do we think of ourselves that we're greatly desired by the Lord? You know, that it's a high idea to attain to live up to. But we are. It's why he's molding us and working with us, because he greatly desires to have that beautiful bride stand next to him. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 2. Here's how the groom speaks of the bride. Now, chapter 2, verse 1 is the bride speaking. Chapter 3 picks up with the bride, but verse 2 is the groom interjecting in here. You know, the bride in verse 1 says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Well, that's an expression of humility. It's an uncultivated garden represented in that first verse. The flower beautiful, but, you know, not cultivated, not brought into a king's garden. She has that humble view of herself. But the groom turns to her and says, no, my love, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. You're greatly prized, greatly valued, greatly thought of. Verse 14, the groom speaks again after the bride has gone through her yearning for him. And the groom speaks up in verse 14 there in Song of Solomon chapter 2. O my dove, thou art in the cleft of the rocks, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is the voice of thy countenance, and thy countenance is comely, is beautiful. We need to get to a point in our lives to where we can feel the Lord talking about that about us, saying that about ourselves. And it's a lot of work, and it's very humbling, isn't it? But we need to remember, I think, at times in our lives where we're struggling and trying to move forward, how great his love is for us. chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Behold, thou art fair, my love. This is the groom speaking again of his bride. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Within thy locks, thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof everyone bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like a tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang a thousand bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roses that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Christ greatly desires us. And I think, you know, I came from an ecumenical background. I wasn't raised a Christadelphian, so I think sometimes as I've gotten into the truth, I've become a little bit stoic. And probably sometimes I'm still a little bit too stoic today and a little bit too robotic. But it's okay for us, and it's really desirable for us to develop that passion in our minds and in our hearts to feel that love that the Lord has for us. He desires us to feel that way and to yearn for Him that way. And maybe that will help us to live up to that ideal, to feel that way about ourselves. We still got a lot of work to do, though. Once again, chapter 6, verse 4, I looked at this earlier, but just since we're here in Song of Solomon, thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, majestic as the army of banners, or majestic as the stars of heaven, or majestic as the NIV has here, dazzling in majesty. All right? So that 11th verse, the king shall greatly desire thy beauty. He is our Lord, and we worship him. All right, verse 12. And this is a verse here that I think helps me and might help you to get that idea that I see here, that this is kind of like the coronation ceremony that is being referred to here in this chapter, the bride and the bridegroom being acknowledged by the great multitudinous host. Because the verse says, and the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, even the rich among the people, the nations, shall entreat thy favor. All right? I think we get that idea of every representatives of all the nations gathering together at the Jerusalem to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to witness this great coronation. And isn't that humbling that it would be not just for the King of Kings to be crowned, but for all to acknowledge the great beauty of the Queen? Psalm 72 and verse 10 is a great verse here. Since we're in Psalms, let's turn over and look at that. Easy to get there quickly. The kings of Tarshish in the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. In Isaiah 23, we have verses 17 and 18 that speaks about what's going to happen with Tyre. Their wealth is going to be what? Holiness to Yahweh. The nations will come and bring their wealth. They will entreat the favor of the queen. The nations will then be forced to not just recognize Christ, but the glorified host with him. Remember, Revelation 5, 9, and 10 says we will reign with him as kings and priests. Here's the reference that I said earlier, that not only do I think we have a reference to the cherubim, to the bridegroom when he rides forth, but to the bride as well. They shall entreat the favor of the queen. In the Hebrew, this is panim, all right, which we get the word faces from. The daughters then, the queen, if you will, I think is the cherubim in manifestation. They stand before those plural faces. Now in the cherubim, it was represented just in those four faces of the cherubim, right? Relating both to Christ and the bride. But to the queen, there are many faces, aren't there? An innumerable multitude of faces, if you will, fulfilling that representation that we have there in the teaching of Ezekiel 1:10 and Revelation 4, 6, and 8 of those four faces in its plural teaching of an innumerable multitude, right? Verse 13, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She's all glorious within. Great idea, ideal for us to live up to. A lot of work we need to put into ourselves, brethren. Now, you understand what I'm saying. We're not going to achieve unto perfection in this mortal life. We're going to fall. We're going to stumble. We're going to need our Lord's forgiveness. And in large measure, this verse is referring to the perfection of beauty that the immortal bride is in. She will be all glorious within. But don't think that we can get there ourselves without great effort to live the truth. Right? There must be something beautiful within us today if our Lord was to immediately return at this hour. There must be something that he sees that is beautiful within now and glorious within if we're going to be perfected and have all of those faults purged out, right? Let's look at the reference in 1 Peter 2:9 that I've got here. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We know the margin says a purchased people. Then pay attention to what's said next. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The bride's all glorious within because she has spent her life of probation making herself glorious within, if you will, and Christ will make up the difference of what we do not fully attain to, because we can't be perfect. We're flesh and blood. We're going to stumble. But we certainly have to have the beauty of the truth in us, right? Remember Hebrews 4:12, you know, the word of God is living and energetic. You know, it pierces even to the bone and the marrow. Those are the hardest places of the body to get to. So what's that teaching us in that verse? It's telling us that the word has to sink deep into the hidden thoughts that we have and change what is within us that people don't know about. We all have things that go on between our ears, and we will, but the word needs to mold us to the point that those things happen less and less between the years, right? We don't attain to perfection, but that character has to be transformed. It has to be. The bride is all glorious within. She is of wrought gold. Her faith was tried, and now she is made perfect. Let's look at Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. All right? We've put on the Lord in baptism. We've made use of his ability as a high priest to forgive us, to purge us of our sins. But the verse also says to us, make no provision for the flesh. If we do that, the Lord is going to be happy to make us all glorious within, enclosed in this wrought gold as we stand at that coronation ceremony. All right, let's go on to verse 14. I actually may do okay on time on this, and well, we'll see. I'm sitting here thinking I'm going to be a little bit early, but that'll never. Well, we'll see. All right, verse 14. She shall be brought into the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. Now, in my view, I think it's important as we look at this verse that we see that what we're reading of here is the queen is brought into him in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, brought in also. This is a spiritual representation of the perfected bride and a look also at the individual members at that day that will make up the bride. Okay? Collectively, we all become the bride, but the virgins are the individual constituents of the bride, if you will. I want to read this verse in Isaiah. I think it really hits to the point of what I see here in this verse, and I think this is one of my favorite verses in the study that fits in here. I think as you go through and prepare your own notes, I think this is a necessary Bible marking note on this particular point. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath covered me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. When we read that verse, and we see how Isaiah is speaking, doesn't that give us the sense that we need to see a little bit of that glorious bride now when we look in the mirror? You know, what Paul writes to Corinthians, now we see through glass darkly. Now some mistake that verse, I think, and they mistake that verse as speaking of prophecy, but I think what that verse is really saying, because there was no glass when Paul wrote that. We don't see through, they didn't see through glass. What they could do is look into a piece of metal, which wasn't very great reflection, and when they saw themselves, they saw a reflection of themselves, but it really wasn't complete. Now we see through a glass darkly, a mirror. It's translated in Timothy as a mirror when Paul says that in Corinthians. When we look in that mirror, brethren, when we read Isaiah 61:10, we've got to be able to see that there is a faint representation of that beautiful queen that's going to be all glorious within and covered with raiment. If we don't see that, we need to back ourselves up and get to work. Right? We've been covered with the garments of salvation now as the bride and the bridegroom. We've been given that important first step by Christ's sacrifice. We need him along the rest of the way. But we have to see something in ourselves that gives us the same confidence. And I'd encourage you to read through the Song of Solomon one sitting. She's humble, but she has confidence that she's going to be with her groom. And if we're not comfortable with where our characters are now, that we're confident that we're going to be there, then maybe we've got a little bit of work to do. And I hope you're not misunderstanding me. We all know we've got faults and they grieve us. But I think we're all going to stand before the judge of the all earth and know we need mercy. But I think he wants us to talk like that bride does throughout Song of Solomon and have confidence that day will bring that glory. All right, the virgins, the individual constituents. I've looked at some of the references in Song of Solomon, so let me just do this. Let's go to Revelation 14. I didn't highlight it as a verse to read. Now it seems like the one I think we should turn to on this point as I talk. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four living ones and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. We can't be defiled, right? We don't frustrate the grace of God. We don't frustrate the grace of God. We need to see that representation in ourselves and keep building it. All right. The verse says something here of her companions. And to me, there's exhortation in here. There's a requirement that we work together. The virgins, her companions that follow her, a group of people who are all moving along with that idea of the bride, pushing forward together in joyful assembly, working in harmony one with another. We were studying in Bon Air Romans 15 last year, and Brother Al said, "Mac, I want you to do a class on Romans 15. And I said, "Well, I don't think I can do it." I said, I look at that chapter and it pierces to the heart a little bit right now with me. But I'm going to make a reference here to this because I think it, maybe it's something that the brotherhood needs to pay more attention to and think about. Because the companions, they all work together. They're following the bride. What did I write on the overhead? Verses 1 and 2. I'm going to probably read more than that. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves." I got a note written in my other Bible. I'm stuck between two Bibles because I'm trying to get all my notes from years put in one and the other. But I think that, you know, when Brother David went through verse 1, I think you had this. The word art there, ought there, has the idea we're indebted. We're required. It's not optional. It's not a suggestion. "We then that are strong are required to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the virgins do that. They join together with one purpose, to glorify God. But it's humbling. The Roman ecclesia, were they perfectly joined together in everything? No. I mean, when he says we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, Paul is referring to the fact that they had a real controversy in the ecclesia, that the weak didn't think that they could eat meat offers unto idols. Who does Paul say need to be different? Not the weak, the strong. To bear the infirmities of the weak. To put away those minor controversies. I mean, it's a significant shortfall, isn't it? That they didn't get to where they didn't understand they couldn't eat meat, but Paul said they got to be understanding of this, where things had come from. And to bear with that, so that they might with one mind and one mouth glorify God. And the virgins do that. They walk together. They work together. They don't beat each other over the head if we've got minor differences, right? And bring them up over and over. And the brotherhood, we all need to do better. I need to do better. But that verse really hits at the heart for me, I think. The virgins, the companions that follow her, it's a joyful company working together. We've got to proceed forth that way. We've got to desire to be a part of that glory. Verse 15, I think we have some more indications of the coronation here in this particular verse. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. With gladness and rejoicing. I think this is an example of the marriage supper. There's a difference between the marriage and the marriage supper. Right? For those of you that have studied the apocalypse. The marriage happens when the bride is made immortal. The marriage supper happens in Jerusalem, where the bride and the bridegroom are presented for all to see. And here we have this gladness and this rejoicing. And you know, this gladness and rejoicing could be enough to just have the brethren there with their master. It could be. But I think it's complete when it's that it is something that is recognized by the whole earth. Isaiah 35:10. And the ransomed of Yahweh shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow, and sighing shall flee away. Chapter 51, verse 11 of Isaiah. Therefore the redeemed of Yahweh shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. And then just because I've made reference to this but haven't necessarily turned up the verses, let's just go to Revelation chapter 5. I think I'm going to finish on time, and I want to look at this because we've read this verse over and over, and we understand it, but I do think it's interesting to read this verse as being that coronation ceremony and think about it that way. All right, so what did I write? Verses 11 through 14, that'll work. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is under heaven, angels, immortals, mortals alike, I think, included in that statement. Every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." I think that verse does point to that. It gives us that idea of a coronation ceremony, all being present at it. And I think that when we read of this verse, that she shall then with gladness and joy be brought into the king's palace, that's that day of being brought in joy and being established in that king's palace, the coronation, the throne of David being placed. All right, she enters into the king's palace. And I think this is an important point. I'm going to do okay on time, I think. Let's look at some references here. Hopefully you didn't turn out of Revelation because you saw where I'm going and I did. But, you know, I think this is something we can think of both in a spiritual and in a literal sense, entering into the king's palace, right? We know Ezekiel chapter 48 speaks of the literal temple. We know there's going to be a literal throne. But on the spiritual side of things, let's look at Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And then chapter 21, verses 9 through 12. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Everything described in Psalm 45, everything described in the Psalm of Solomon. I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And how is it that she's described as we continue on further? And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And then we go on to describe how the gates are. Chapter 21 is not describing a literal building then, but a spiritual one. When the bride enters into that king's palace, it's that spiritual building as well as a literal one. All right, as we kind of wind things up here, verse 16. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. All right, the pronouns seem to shift. So for me, very clear, verses 1 through verse 8 of this chapter are concerning the king. Verse 9 shifts over concerning the queen, the bridegroom, through verse 15. But when we get to verse 16, I think we're back to speaking of Christ and in his glory. The pronouns kind of shift back. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. The New English Translation has this as, your sons will carry on the dynasty of your ancestors. The complete Jewish Bible, you will have sons to succeed your ancestors. All right? The kingdom beginning is not the end. There will be more brought in and developed into that holy family. You know, the job of the saints through the millennium age will be to what? To help the mortals. To bring them into that saving name. Song of Solomon will describe that as, we have a little daughter who hath no breast. What shall we do for her? There's still those that are immature, the nations that are going to have to be built up in the faith. They will have accepted the truth. That's the only way they're going to be at that coronation ceremony. They're going to have listened to the everlasting gospel proclamation and submitted to it. But there will be children. There will be ancestors. There will be a great seed because Christ deserves such. And let me do it this way. Let's go to Isaiah 49, even though I didn't even put it on the overhead and highlight it this way. I was thinking about this when I was coming up. And thinking about it through this week, but I want to just use this verse to bring it together. Isaiah 49 in verse 6. It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Rotherham renders this verse as that it's too small a thing that you should just inherit Jacob and Israel. No, all the nations of the earth will come unto you. You know, Christ deserves more glory and honor than just, this verse says, just Israel and Jacob, but all the peoples. And I think that's what we see here in this verse, that here now we have the bride and the groom, and they're going to beget, they're never going away, but they're going to beget princes, right? If the bride is the ecclesia in perfection, what is it that become those ancestors? It's the mortals during the kingdom that will now raise up and be that seed. Christ's suffering will be complete. As Isaiah 53:10 says, he will see a seed. He did see a seed, and he was joyful, and he was glad. He knew what his sufferings would produce. But we will get to that point where all the earth will be part of that glory. Isaiah 54:1-5. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith Yahweh. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For thy maker is thine husband, Yahweh of hosts is his name, and thy redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. There will be more princes that are brought forth and made through the millennium. The last verse we'll finish quickly. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee for the Olam and Ad. All right? For the Olam and beyond, for the hidden period and beyond. Oh, and here's my note. I said this early, and for the tape, maybe I better correct it. 2 Samuel has Olam 8 times. It's not 7. 8 times 2 Samuel. And now that I'm remembering my note, and I had it here, that makes sense. You know, 8 is that number of the cutting off, right? It's just appropriate that it be there. You know, the Olam is associated with the promises of David being fulfilled and being complete. But let's just finish with a quick note on the name. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. I want to read the reference in Zechariah 14:8, and then Philippians 2:9. Maybe we'll make that our closing verse. Zechariah 14:8. You know, I thought I was going to get away with a talking where I didn't write down one wrong reference, and I thought I was there, but I didn't. It's verse 9 that I've wanted to read the most, but we'll read 8 with it. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and winter shall it be. And Yahweh shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Yahweh, and his name one. Well, the RV we could take that as Yahweh shall be one in his name, one also. All right, got a note there. Interesting verse, because is not the Lord God one already? But this verse is taking us and pointing us to his type where his name is complete, because the manifestation of his name will now have been completed in both the groom and the bride, and not just in the groom. In that day shall my name be one, he who I shall be. His name's always been one, but now the purpose is fulfilled. And I think that's what Zechariah 14:9 is referring to. But most importantly, all of this happens, brethren, because of two things. God had a plan, and his son was obedient to that plan. And just as the wife is the glory of the husband, the bride will be for the glory of Christ. Philippians chapter 2. We'll make this our closing reading. Let's read 9 and 10 together. Whereof God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in the earth, and the things under the earth. Thank you.